Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans 38 and 39. If you take notes, I've entitled it Love, Love in Action. Love in Action. Thus saith the Lord, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before we look into this text, this glorious text, let's pray and ask for wisdom. Father, I pray you would send your Spirit to speak through me to your people. I thank you for the message you put on my heart. And I pray now, Lord, that you would your word would go out and touch every heart here, touch every life here. I pray, Lord, that you would let the if there be one here, first of all, Lord, that knows not Christ as Savior, I pray that this message might stir their heart, or you might use it to draw them to yourself as well. And I pray, Father, that you'd let us leave here with a blessing from this message, something we can use in our life, because I dare say there are no more glorious words in all of mankind in written history than the text before us. Thank you, Father. We ask you this in Christ's name. The glorious words of our text are the climax of Paul's long demonstration that the gospel message of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. He made that argument in Romans 1:16, and from Romans 1:16 all the way to Romans 8:38 and 39, he has built his argument up and proven it. And in the last parts of Romans 8, we find our text, and that is the climax of his argument that the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In the beginning of Romans, in Romans 1 through 3, Paul paints a very dark portrait of man. He tells it the way it is. The apostle begins the epistle with the somber words about man's sinfulness and his total depravity. We've been studying the book of Romans as well as man's total depravity, and we've seen just how depraved man's heart is in the natural state. But to understand salvation, to understand that doctrine fully, we need to see what men may become. Indeed, it's true that Christianity begins. It begins with there is none that does good, no, not one. We see that in Romans 3:12. But it ends. It ends with the victorious words of our text. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the climax to that one thought in Romans 1:16. Now, to be clear, our text is reserved for God's children. There are many today who call themselves Christians who would take that verse and say, yep, that's for me. Yep, I understand that. Yep. Absolutely wrong. It is reserved for God's elect children. And let me tell you what that is. A child of God is defined as one who makes Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. That is, you don't make Jesus the Lord of your life by being a pew warmer. You don't make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life by throwing some money in the bucket or singing a hymn. You make him Lord of your life by taking his word and incorporating it into your life. There's no other way. None. I have a proof verse for that. John 14:23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. You cannot make that any clearer than that. And anybody who would dare to say, well, his words could be interpreted differently by different people because of different times. Heretic. People that do that are heretics. So if you're an unbeliever, or if you profess Christ, but you don't worship or live your life biblically, if that's you, I'm telling you that God will not honor your claim to this text. Or in that, as far as that goes, any other biblical text. He will not honor it. If I'm speaking to someone who might be in one of those couple of categories, but you feel your heart being stirred by God or moved to trust in Christ for your salvation, if that's you, and you hear this message, when it's done, you call me or you see me after the service, and I'll show you how you can claim this text and every other text in Scripture as your very own. But for those of you who right now are listening, that are trusting in Christ, the text is just one of many that declares that God loves you, his elect. In eternity past, God's elect people were always on his mind. Proof verse, Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, loving kindness, I have drawn you. Before the worlds were formed, Carolyn, you were on his mind. David, you were on his mind. Now imagine that. Put your name in that. Before the worlds were formed, God knew you. As a matter of fact, there's something in the Old Testament called a Christophany. That is when Jesus Christ, before he became incarnate, showed up in human form. He loved us so much he couldn't wait to be born. Not only in eternity past, before creation, you were always the object of his love, so he ordained your adoption. Think about that. He ordained your adoption, Zach. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. He chose Zach. He chose Tom. He chose Vinny in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, not our will. What a wonderful thought that is. Take that home. He knew you before the worlds were formed. He knew your name. He knew every event about you, every event that would take place in your life. And not only in the eternity past, God demonstrates his love for us in the recent past, and he's done that in many ways as well. His incarnation. That was the greatest gift of love you can imagine. Philippians 2, 6, and 8. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How do you describe love any better than that? Self-sacrificing love. Here, the King of Glory, the actual Creator himself, just decided he was going to be one of us. In the recent past, we see his love demonstrated in the fact that our sins are forgiven. In the Old Testament, sins weren't forgiven. They were covered over. But now they're forgiven. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The love that God has for you this morning, I want you to see that goes beyond anything you can imagine. And yet we take the book, we take his word, and we sort of love it. We don't really embrace it. Nobody ever probably has. Paul did real well at it. Paul embraced God's word pretty well. But we tend not to understand love for one simple reason. All of us have problems understanding love. And the reason is because all of us have the only love most of us has ever known for most of our lives is conditional love. And what God is giving you is unconditional love. Unconditional. And so when we try to love God, we love God with this skewed idea of what love really is. That's why this passage is so important. Because it demonstrates that not only all the things he does, but that love is irrevocable. And it is eternal. It'll never change. And it all came because he loved us enough to send his son. And then his son grew into a man. And I always thought it was so, at first I didn't believe this, but I said to myself, man, why don't we know more about God in his midlife and teenage years and all of that other stuff? I'm glad I don't know that. God gets right to the point. I'm a very succinct person. Here's the birth of the child. Here he is at 12 years old. A couple of verses there. And there he is in the Gospels. I love it. He got rid of, there's no fluff in the Bible. He just got right to it. He came and he forgave us our sins. And not only did he forgive us our sins, we're talking about God. He showed his love in his death. The Bible says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, Ephesians 5:2. That was one of the things that when I heard the gospel that Christ came and he died for my sins, I said to the guy, the pastor that told me that, I said, who told him to? I ain't telling him to die for me. It's on him, not on me. That's how I felt, because I was so blind to that gift. And not only in the recent past, how about in the present time? Today, Jesus Christ is right here with us this morning. He walks with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means every single day, you get up and you go, no matter where you go, the Spirit of God is with you. He's never going to leave you alone. Your darkest night, he's there with you. Your brightest day, he's there with you. And everywhere in between, he's there with you. And we have to grasp that idea that we're never alone. We have to grasp the idea that he loves us so much, he wants to be with us all the time. And to make no mistake about it, I'm talking about saints, not the world. He does it so much that he actually indwells us. He didn't do that in the Old Testament, not to everybody. There was some indwelling there. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, I will ask the Father, that's Jesus, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Do you know Christ is your Savior? God is with you all the time. He's inside of you every moment, both sleeping and awake. And time prevents me from testifying that God's love for us is seen in every one of his promises. His love is seen in his hope, his joy, his peace, his comfort, his unlimited spiritual blessings. The fact that it says that God is for us, who can be against us? He's with us because we know that all things work together for good. He's with us because he tells us, I've given you the victory over the world. I've given you victory over death. I've given you victory over the grave. And I have given you victory over Satan. That's love. That is love demonstrated. And it's going on in your life right now. You have no idea. None of us do. None of us have any idea whatsoever of how God is working in our lives. When something happens, But you know what? I was thinking of Vinny just then when I said that. Here, Vinny was sick for all that time, right? God had a purpose for that. And ultimately, that purpose will work out for his good. And everybody here that's on this prayer list, everybody, even those that are not here, even those people, God has a plan for them. How about right now? Doesn't he give you rest? Does God give us rest? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:28-29. How many times have you curled up in your father's lap with tears in your eyes and said, oh God, I can't take this anymore. I need your help. I need your strength. You've promised me nothing would overtake me. Help me, Father. And how many times have you felt that grace slowly, very slowly, just enter into your heart and into your mind? And maybe you fell asleep. And when you woke up, you felt refreshed. That's God. That's not your body. That's God. That's not your will. Your will is to be miserable. That's the whole purpose of your will. It's natural. It really does. It wants to destroy you. It does everything possible. That's that Romans 7 passage that Paul talks about. But you come to God because he's there and he'll give you rest. He'll take your burdens and he'll help you carry them. And in the present time, we see his love because he's given us his word. And it breaks my heart because I know many, many believing Christians do not take God's word and give it the amount of attention it deserves. And it's a sin. It's a shame. He gives us his word and the ability, the understanding to read the word and to understand it. Not everybody does that. 99% of evangelical Christians have this book and they don't understand what it says. They know what the words say, but they don't get the spiritual significance that's there. But you do. Listen to what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The things that have been freely given to us by God. And what that's saying is this. Everything that God has for you is in this book. And if you're not spending a lot of time in this book, how are you going to know what he has for you? How do you know what he bought for you? And that's really what it is. Everything in this book is blood bought. He did it for you. How about the future? Do we not see God's love for his people in the future? Our Lord is preparing a place for us, and then he's coming back to get us. How about that? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, Mel, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And here's the part I like, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-2. That's what he's doing. Preparing a place for us. As adopted children right now or in the future, we're going to be heirs to the kingdom of heaven. It's a position. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16-17. And how about the future glory that's coming? And in glory, we will experience God's love in action as we enjoy total bliss for all eternity. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. All of those things I just mentioned, from eternity past to past history, recently, and in the future, they're all demonstrations of God's love for his people. And they're incredible. They're absolutely incredible. And I dare say that God's word is overflowing with examples of love in action. That's what it is. It's in action. And the interesting thing about that is that our love for him should be exactly the same. Our love for him should be a love of action. And love is perfectly demonstrated. You know, we're always talking about the perfect attributes of God. Love is perfectly demonstrated in obedience. It's perfectly demonstrated in that one word, obedience. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to love God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul and strength. Everything, all part of us. We're called, we're commanded to do that. Why? Because that's what he's done for us. He's put his love into action, and we need to put our love for him into action as well. And our text makes it abundantly clear that God's irrevocable love is eternal, and absolutely nothing in this universe can remove it, including ourselves. We can't even remove it. That's what I said before I got saved. Christ died for me. Who told him to do it? I didn't tell him to love me. I didn't ask for that. But when I found out that he did, and I had the insight through spiritual enlightenment to know that he died for me and what that meant for me, my whole world changed. It changed in ways that I can't even explain to you. And I pray if that happened to you, it changes as well. It will change. And in our text, and I'll get to that now, Paul begins that with the first few words is, I am persuaded. He's telling the church that from the exact moment that he cast his helpless, guilty soul upon Christ, there was not one doubt in his mind that he was the object of God's eternal love. When he was walking on the road to Damascus and that light came down and blinded him, he said, who are you, Lord? He knew. He knew. And from that moment on, he knew that he was the object of God's love. That's why he wrote, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. I often think that he wrote that thinking back to that his first meeting with God. That yet he was still a sinner. And later he'd call himself the chief of sinners. But yet God made him the object of his love anyway. And it was because of God's love for Paul that he sacrificed every single thing in his life. Paul was a Pharisee. Bible gives the inference that he was wealthy. He was a Roman citizen. He was well thought of. He was respected, but he was dead. He was dead to God. He had all that stuff, but he was dead to God until God called him. And then as soon as he realized that God made him, Paul the object of his love, as soon as Paul realized that, everything changed. Here's what he writes in Philippians 3:7 and 8. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3:7 and 8. I got to tell you something. There's the perfect example of somebody who understands that they are the object of God's love. And when you get that, it opens up a whole new vista in your spiritual life because you realize that all these things happen for you. You know, your relationship with God is not something that's just, you know, casual. It shouldn't be. You can't have a relationship. God won't accept a casual relationship. He won't do that. You want a relationship with God? Then you submit yourself, obey him, and you have a talk with him often. Does the Bible say? Pray without ceasing. That talks about talking about God, realizing that you're walking in the Spirit. That's exactly what that's talking about. He doesn't want a casual relationship. He won't. That's why Paul says, I am persuaded. Next, Paul is... In the rest of this text, he lists every single imaginable thing that his great mind, and I believe Paul had one of the greatest minds there ever was on this planet. He lists everything that he thought could separate us from God. He begins with man's most feared enemy, death. Whether natural or by violence, he says, neither death nor life. But in speaking of death, whether natural or by violence, we may be severed from this comfort, the comforts we have now, the lives we live now, the world that we live in now, but we will never be severed from the life from the love of Jesus. Never. On the contrary, death brings us nearer to Christ than we were before. You're not as near to Christ as you're going to be. When we die, we go to be with Jesus, which is far better. Proof verse, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul knew that. He also said in somewhere else, it's a gain to leave, but it's for your benefit I'm staying. I'm paraphrasing it. So to the believer, death is an enemy that God has actually converted into a friend. 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55 backs that up perfectly. So when this corruptible shall have put on the incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on the immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I've told I don't know how many people that. Well, aren't you afraid of dying? No, I've already died. I'm here, but I've died spiritually, so nothing else matters, because this old body's going to rot just like it has since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It's going to happen. It's okay. But my conscience, my soul, has already died. I've died with Christ, and so haven't you. That's why that love is made available to us, because you're not who you were before, or you shouldn't be. You're a new creature in Christ, and because you're in Christ, you have the love of God upon you. Next, he talks about life. Paul says that life will not separate us from God's love. Now, here's something that a lot of people, many believers, struggle with. He backs it up in Romans 14:8. He says, if we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. But there are many people who don't live their life completely for Christ. I've mentioned this 100 times, and I'll probably mention it at least another 1,000, Lord willing, I live that long. If God isn't the center part of your plate of life, he's hanging on to the edges because you've decided to put your life there. Doesn't mean you're going to lose his love, but what you will lose is his blessings. He'll never stop loving you, but he will curtail blessings if you decide to make him a sideshow and your life the main event. That's an important distinction we all need to remember. And then he goes on and says, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. All of a sudden now Paul just shifts gears and he goes from the temporal world to the spiritual realm. And what he's implying by this is that if all the angels in heaven and in hell were united with every demon and every devil and every evil spirit, even they, with their combined forces, could not separate you from God's love. That's what that text means. Think about that. Angels are pretty powerful. All the angels in heaven and hell, every demon, and we know there are legions of demons, and every evil spirit, they would never be able to separate you from God's love. Or things present is the next part. Now Paul refers to everyday life with that. Things that are going on in your life right now. The trials and afflictions in life can be overwhelming, can't they? But even they are limited. So they can't separate you from God. I have a proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may bear it. That's incredible. No matter what's going on in your life, it will not separate God's love from you. It will not. And then he says, nor things to come. Now he's talking about future events. Whatever the future holds in store for us. You see, a lot of people have a bad attitude about the future. And that's because they had a bad experience with the past. And that's all brought about because of their lack, as a Christian, their lack of faith and understanding that the past was providential, the present is providential, and the future is positional. Which means where you are today, you're here because of all God's providence taking you to the point where you are today. So if you understand that, then whatever's going on in your life, you're able to have a better grip of it, and you can still feel God's love, even through suffering, even through torment. You can feel the love of God. And here's the reason why that's true. Because God knows everything about your future. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every sparrow that'll fall off one of those trees. He knows everything. And Jesus' name insinuates that. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He knows it all. And this is your Father who has made you the object of his love. He knows everything. And we know that God's love is demonstrated in his providence because of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. You realize if you study that verse out, you cannot make a bad mistake, a bad decision. Every decision you make, God has already providentially made sure that it's going to work out for your good because he already knows the day you're going to die. He knows everything that's going on in your life. Everything. Every thought. That is an object of love. To be able to say to Harold or to Raymond, don't you worry about a thing. Why do you think he says be anxious for nothing? But in all things, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will keep your mind and heart in Christ. Why does he say that? Because he's in charge. How wonderful is that? Nothing. That means that nothing in the future will ever be able to separate you from God's love. Nor height, nor depth was the next part. And in this, he's referring to the ups and downs of life. And that's really what we go through, ups and downs of life. And I don't care if you live in a Taj Mahal or in a cardboard box. I don't care. I don't care whether you what your station in life is, whether you have no influence, whether you're a politician with power, or you shine shoes in a bus station. I don't care. Nothing in this world and in your life, the ups and downs of life, will ever separate you from the love of God. And I would ask you this. When you think about your personal life outside of Christ, how many ups and downs in your life, how many of them have caused you to lose the love of somebody else? Either you do it or they do it. With God, that's impossible. Once he puts his love on you, it's irrevocable. And no ups and downs of life, nothing will ever change that. And I have a proof verse for that. I love the Bible. It just backs everything up. Acts 10:34, Peter declares, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He doesn't care what your ups and downs in life are. He doesn't care if you're rich. He doesn't care if you're poor. If he has put his love upon you, it's there forever. It's there for all eternity. And it was there before the worlds were even formed. And Paul ends his list with one last thing. He says, no other created thing when I read that, it's like he's saying, if I've forgotten anything in all these other things, let me sum it up this way. Any other created thing, that Paul said that because he wants the church to know there is absolutely nothing in God's creation that can change the way God feels about you. Nothing. That's what that text is about. That's also the message I would like you to take home this morning. Your understanding of the triumphant, sovereign love over all these real and supposed enemies in life makes you Lord over them. You are Lord over all of the problems of life, over everything that he mentioned, you're Lord over them. If Satan comes into your life, what does he say? Resist, and he shall flee. Spiritual powers, problems in life, nothing can defeat you. What that does is it delivers. That text delivers us from the temptation to separate ourselves from the love of God because, beloved, God will love us for all eternity, but sometimes we separate from God's love ourselves. We do that with sin. We do that when our will gets in the way of things, when we want it our way. But the fact of the matter is, every one of the things that Paul mentions become our servants and our helpers, uniting us to that love of God. So we are set free. We are set free from the dread of death and from all the distractions of life. They come, they go, we move around. They have no effect on us because we have the promise that God will never stop loving us. That means that we're delivered from the superstitious dread of the future. Like, what's going on in the future? I hope everything will be okay. Who cares? I know it's going to be okay. I don't care what it is. I know it's going to be okay. We're liberated from the absorption of being in the present and from the fear of the future. We don't have to worry about what's going on today. We know we're never going to be separated from God's love. So we're at home everywhere, and we are at home at every corner of the universe. As a matter of fact, everywhere and everything that happens to us is nothing more than one of our Father's mansions. To go home rejoicing. This is a great message to think about. To go home and rejoice that God will never take his love away from you. 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 23 declares, all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And nothing, absolutely nothing in this universe can separate you from God's love. That is love in action. Let's pray. Father, it's almost overwhelming when we think about all the things that Paul tells us, all the things that happen in life. He named them all. He got everything. And yet, through all of that, nothing can separate us from your love, because once you make us the object of your love, it is an eternal thing. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Lamb's Book of Life written before the worlds were formed. And we can always go back to that. The idea being, Father, that you loved us even then. You knew us then. And pray, Lord, that you might dismiss us from this worship service, Lord, with that one thought, that no matter what goes on in our life, it's covered by you, it's brought to us by you, and none of these things or anything else in this universe can ever separate your love from us. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is found